We're standing in Poet's Corner, by a memorial stone to the Anglican scholar and spiritual writer C.S. Lewis. This stone was dedicated in 2013 on the 50th anniversary of his death. Here, Lewis joins a panoply of the greatest writers in the English language, their convivial space here in the North Transept, convened by none other than Geoffrey Chaucer. Lewis wasn't just a great writer. He was an apologist for the Christian faith, including on radio broadcasts during the Second World War. This memorial stone is inscribed with a sentence taken from an address given in 1944 entitled, "Is Theology Poetry?" It reads, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything." Lewis's Christian faith was all-encompassing. No safe subsection of his life labelled religion. The challenge of Christ is something to be loved and lived every day and in every context. After all, he once said the only thing Christianity cannot be is moderately important. If it's true, it is of infinite importance. To whom else shall we go but Christ? Almighty God, who hast proclaimed thine eternal truth by the voice of prophets and evangelists, direct and bless, we beseech thee, those who in our generation speak where many listen and write what many read, that they may do their part in making the heart of the people wise, its mind sound, and its will righteous. To the honour of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Here at Westminster Abbey, we hold dear our many links with the nations of the Commonwealth. Today, we're delighted that Dr. Linda Yu, the Chair of the Royal Commonwealth Society, will read for us.
A reading from St. Matthew's Gospel. Jesus said, "A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher, and the slave like the master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground unperceived by your Father. And even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I also will deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it."
As you've just heard, we're standing by a memorial to C.S. Lewis. We're here because I want to begin with a passage from one of his Narnia novels. Not my favourite, perhaps, but this bit of The Silver Chair is good. Jill has just arrived in Narnia for the first time. It's a hot day, and she is thirsty. Ahead is a refreshing stream, but between her and that stream lies a lion. Jill, of course, knows nothing about Aslan. "If you are thirsty, you may drink," says the lion. May I? Could I? Would you mind going away while I do? Said Jill. The lion gives her a look, and Jill hesitates. But she was so thirsty now that, without noticing it, she'd come a step nearer. Do you eat girls? She said. I've swallowed up girls and boys, women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms, said the lion. It didn't say this as if it were boasting, nor as if it were sorry, nor as if it were angry. It just said it. I daren't come and drink, said Jill. Then you will die of thirst, said the lion. Oh dear, said Jill, coming another step nearer. I suppose I must go and look for another stream then. There is no other stream, said the lion. No way ahead without risk, no other stream. We've just been listening to a slightly tough passage in St. Matthew's Gospel. Jesus is looking ahead and he sees suffering, his own suffering, before him. He also sees that his disciples will suffer. He offers words of reassurance, but we need to notice that he does not say that suffering can be avoided. Rather, he tells them that it can be borne. They can do this, but a commitment is demanded. Have no fear. Do not fear. Following Christ is costly. Whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. No other stream. Now, there are moments when it can seem as though Christianity has a slightly uneasy fascination with suffering. There are monuments here in the Abbey that describe affliction in noble terms. Jesus does not tell us that suffering is good, but he does say that it's inevitable. And it's worth pausing for a moment to wonder why that might be. We are, after all, so adept at making our lives comfortable, and in the privileged West, we're inclined to think that if we're suffering, we must be doing something wrong. In 2012, the United Nations adopted the resolution that the pursuit of happiness was a fundamental human goal. Jesus is clear, we will suffer. To be his follower is to take up a cross. He thinks, in fact, that we will be persecuted. We had a hint of that in that phrase, do not fear those who kill the body. He's talking about the authorities. He's already told the disciples, you will be dragged before governors and kings because of me. Christ himself, Christ's followers, will be persecuted. That is why they must suffer. And at this point, we need to watch our step. It's easy to assume, it's usual to assume, that people get persecuted because of their faith, because of the way they think. We can and do talk as if Christianity is a set of ideas, defiantly held, that can get us into trouble. But that's not what Jesus means. Notice he says, I have come to set a man against his father, and one's foes will be members of one's own household. It's relationship that gets Christians into trouble. It's the way they live with themselves and others. We do not get persecuted for our ideas. We get persecuted for the way we live. We get persecuted, we suffer, because of our humanity. In Jesus Christ, our God took flesh and became a human being. He hasn't become another human being, just another Tom, Dick, or Harriet. He is the human being. The man who was nailed to the cross is what humanity really looks like. And he's the one human being who did not try to be more or less than human. He didn't do the things that I do so carelessly. No exaggerations, no half-truths, no saying things for effect, no trying to impress, no hanging back waiting to be noticed, no resentments. He never said more than he thought. He never said less than he thought. Our humanity is so often constrained and partial, prejudiced, limited in its loyalties, defended. On Good Friday, the crowd, the same crowd that went wild with joy on Palm Sunday, was asked to vote for whom it wanted to save. The wholehearted humanity of Christ, or something else? They voted for the partial and particular, for strength, for power, for Barabbas the bandit. Jesus knew that they would. He knew that we will not choose to really live as humans. Herbert McCabe, who you may well have heard me mention before, once suggested that you might sum up the gospel in a few words. If you do not love, you will not be alive. If you love fully, they will kill you. It is for the sake of humanity and for love that Christians suffer. There really is no other stream.
Our anthem, Sir John Taverner's The Peace That Surpasseth Understanding, was commissioned by the Dean and Chapter of Westminster and premiered on Armistice Day 2009. It sets verses from St. Paul's letter to the Romans. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here it is sung by the Abbey Choir.
Thank you.
In peace, let us pray to the Lord. Keep us, O Lord, while we tarry on this earth, in a serious seeking after thee, and in an affectionate walking with thee every day of our lives, that when thou comest we may be found not hiding our talent, nor yet asleep with our lamp unfurnished, but waiting and longing for our Lord, our glorious King, for ever and ever. Amen. As our Saviour Christ has commanded and taught us, we are bold to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. As we pray for God's blessing, we commend to God's grace and protection the sick, the anxious, and all those who continue to work so hard to keep us safe and keep us well. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen.